144 AD, during the time when Herod had James the Apostle beheaded, was eaten by worms. As a direct punishment, I believe, by God, and demonstrating God's power over men. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we just sang about, is the power that is demonstrated in the early church as they took the gospel out into the world in which they lived, to the uttermost parts of the earth, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, as the apostles were instructed by our Lord to be witnesses of him. Barnabas and Saul had been working in Antioch of Syria, and there was a famine that came about, and they went down to Jerusalem to deliver, or Judea rather, to deliver to the saints the needs that was collected for those needy saints. And as they traveled, there were certain things that I want to direct your attention to that will be helpful to us in regard to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You get to study what I get to study. And sometimes the lessons that I deliver is really lessons that I've been studying with others. And in the case of the book of Acts and the Apostle Paul, especially his first missionary journey, I've been studying that with the Plums and Sister Ray. And I want to share with you some thoughts that I have concerning this first missionary journey. There's something really interesting to me. It grabbed my attention. And that is, oftentimes when we talk about the missionary journeys of Paul, we begin to conclude that no preaching was done until Paul did it. And that's not true. In fact, we will see in regard to this first missionary journey that they're going to go to places where the gospel had already went. And especially in regard to some of the areas up in Galatia or Pamphylia, Paul may have already been preaching in that area some. Certainly, in regard to his second missionary journey, he's going to cover areas that he had already been, and we begin to think that it hadn't even had any gospel preached there, which is not a correct conclusion. There's something else that strikes me in regard to the work that they were called upon to do. It was not a decision on the part of Barnabas and Saul to say, hey, I think we'll go do this or go do that. They were actually called by the Holy Spirit, and this is the work of God, and God then directs them in regard to where he wants them to go. There's a third point. The third point, as I go through this lesson, I want to point out to you something that seems extremely strange to me. The first part of their journey states no results. Doesn't say anybody believed. Doesn't say anything. Anybody turned to Christ. Doesn't say anything about anybody being baptized in the first half of the journey. And so what I learned from that is that sometimes we may think things are unsuccessful. We may think that things are not, or maybe we're failing to do what God wants us to do. But in reality, that just may be that nobody wants to obey the gospel. So within 4 years, things begin to happen concerning the brethren at Antioch. The brethren at Antioch were beginning to grow. I'm speaking of Antioch of Syria. Now they're beginning to grow. In fact, Jerusalem had already sent Barnabas there. Barnabas had went up to Tarsus to look for Saul and found him, brought him back. They went down to Jerusalem for that famine that I mentioned to you. And now they're coming back and they're being called upon to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now that's kind of unique in and of itself, because up until this time, certainly there were Gentiles that heard, but the primary focus in regard to the preaching of the gospel was upon the Jews. And now we have a journey that is being called upon by the Holy Spirit to set Barnabas and Saul aside to do this work. And so they depart from Antioch of Syria. As they are sent on their way by the brethren to do the work, the brethren pray for them and encourage them. Now, I want to back up just for a moment and mention to you in regard to Saul of Tarsus, because Saul is the assistant. Barnabas is the leader. And Barnabas's leadership in regard to the preaching and the teaching of the gospel had been already seen in various places, all the way from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, all the way up until now. But that doesn't mean God wasn't working on old Saul of Tarsus. There was a lot of preparatory work that was being made, and I pointed out to you in previous lessons concerning Saul of Tarsus that God had chosen him from his mother's womb in regard to being the one who would carry the gospel to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness unto light, from Satan unto God. In fact, in regard to his conversion, in regard to his heritage, in regard to his education, in regard to his progress in Judaism, God was preparing his heart and his mind, even though we may not know a lot about it. There were some things that were going on in the city of Damascus after his conversion. We also know that there were things going on in regard to Arabia that he mentions in the book of Galatians that is not even mentioned in the book of Acts. There are some things that are going on in regard to Tarsus, and he's preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of those places as the Lord prepares him for this great work. He would take the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Asian continent to the European continent and to the uttermost parts of the world, but Antioch of Syria is the central hub. In fact, God chose this church to be the one that would sponsor this missionary trip and direct Barnabas and Saul in regard to starting from this Antioch of Syria, going down to the coast, and then to the island of Crete. Talk about that in a moment. One of the things that I want to point out to you is the church at Antioch was really started from men from Cyprus, which we'll talk about in a moment, and Cyrene, men who had come from Jerusalem according to Acts, the 11th chapter, verses 19 through 21, and Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem to strengthen this new church that was established. This new church has these elementary roots that are laid down, and they see the importance of the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't sit on their laurels. They were prepared to do what was necessary to preach the gospel of Christ. They were certainly a church that was concerned about benevolence, sent that benevolence, as I pointed out, in Acts 11, chapter verses 22 through 30. And they were blessed with many prophets and many teachers, according to Acts 13, chapter verse 1, that was read to us just a moment ago. There's a lot of individuals that were doing the work of the Lord in Antioch of Syria. Church is growing mightily. And so as they grew mightily, the Holy Spirit then determined that they would guide the Barnabas and Saul to do his work in the preaching and teaching of the gospel into new areas and new places. And so they leave Antioch of Syria. They go down to the town of Cilicia down on the coast. They begin to set sail. And that brings us then to the Isle of Cyprus. By the way, it's interesting to me that the Holy Spirit chose Barnabas to be the one that he would use to go to Cyprus to preach the gospel, because first and foremost, this is a very familiar territory. It's familiar to Barnabas because that's where his home was. That's where he came from. In fact, the gospel had been preached here already previously, and according to Acts, the 11th chapter and verse 19. And so the church in Antioch, started by these men, had interest in Cyprus, the island. And so Barnabas and Saul, as we will see, will become a custom that they will follow throughout their work for the Lord, would go to the synagogue of Salmas in Acts, the 13th chapter and verse 5. Barnabas is obviously the leader, and Saul, along with a young man by the name of John Mark, is his assistants. They've gone through the island, and as it's interesting to me, they stop, they preach, they go through the island, they're preaching and teaching as they go through the island, and nothing is said in regard to any converts. There's no results. At least it's recorded. There's no mention of any baptisms. There's no mention in regard to people accepting Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's no doubt in my mind that they were preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that they were teaching people that they needed to have faith in the Lord and they need to turn to the Lord because they were preaching the gospel. That's what the gospel is. But it kind of reminds me in regard to even our own Lord. Our own Lord desired to go and to speak to His childhood residents. Mark, the 6th chapter, and verse 4 says that they rejected the preaching of Jesus. In fact, they wanted to throw Him off a hill. And He slipped through the crowd and got away. And the text says, a man is not without honor save in his own country. In other words, Jesus is saying, they've rejected Me. They're not interested in listening to the gospel. And that happens. There are sometimes people who won't listen to the truth. The power of the gospel is there, but the hearts are so cold and stoned that they won't listen. It's certainly not a failure on the part of Barnabas or Saul or John Mark. They certainly were standing for the truth, but as they cross this island, they come to a city by the name of Paphos, and they come into an encounter with one by the name of Bar-Jesus. Elymas was his name. He was a sorcerer. He was influencing the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, and when Paul began to preach and when Saul began to preach unto them, he didn't want them to hear. He was trying to pervert them. And so, in trying to pervert and prevent the proconsul from hearing, Saul struck him blind. Saul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto him that he was full of deceit, of fraud, the son of the devil, enemy of righteousness, perverted the way of the Lord, and struck him blind for a season. Sergius Paulus says that he saw these events, he heard the words that were spoken, and therefore, being astonished at the teachings of Jesus, believed. Now, what's interesting to me in regard to the changes that are taking place concerning this first event, this first journey, is that these changes were profound. It starts out with Barnabas as being the leader, Saul of Tarsus, and John Mark as being the assistants. But Paul kind of jumps in there, and Paul begins to do his work, begins to preach and to teach, and cause this one to be blind because of the opposition against the truth that he was speaking. And what happens is Paul, or I should say Saul of Tarsus, is referred to from the text and from now on out as Paul. There's a change in his name. Saul was the Hebrew name and is now going to be given to him Paul, which is the Gentile name or Gentile pronunciation. And so it's no longer Barnabas and Saul, but rather Paul and Barnabas. That's kind of interesting. And so they then leave the island and they sail over to the mainland of Asia. And as they begin to preach in the mainland of Asia, there's some things that begin to happen. In fact, the regions of Pamphylia, Pisidia, and Lycaonia, as they came to Perga and Pamphylia, John Mark then makes a decision. We don't know why, it doesn't say in the text, but he makes a decision that he's going to leave the company and he's going to make his way back to Jerusalem. This will become a problem later on. And one of the things that is it's kind of profound to me is even Paul, the apostle, had problems. Sometimes attitudes get in the way. Sometimes circumstances get in the way. And sometimes it creates problems in regard to the work that the Lord allows us to do. But nonetheless, he left for whatever reason. So John Mark goes back to Jerusalem. And in Acts, the 15th chapter, we see how it creates a problem for Paul in his relationship with Barnabas. So much so that they had to part ways. He lost confidence in John Mark, but later on we will see at the end of Paul's life, John Mark became useful to him once again. So whatever happened, they were able to reconcile. But they go to the city of Antioch of Pisidia, and Paul begins to preach in the synagogue. This becomes his custom. This becomes a means by which he can go into a city, he can find people that he can talk to, people that will listen to him. And the reason why is because he was a Jew. He's very familiar with the synagogue setting. He's very familiar with the opportunities that he would have to begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those Jewish brethren. Brethren in the sense of heritage. And he's invited to speak in the 13th chapter, verses 14 through 16. And God allows him to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm now in the 13th chapter, verses 14 through 16. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch City and went into the synagogue of the, on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and motioned with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." He began to preach unto them Jesus Christ and him crucified. He began to show to them that this Old Testament Messiah was found in Jesus of Nazareth. And as he proclaims Jesus Christ and him crucified, verses 23 through 26, we find that there were those that responded. He says to them that salvation can only be found through the name of Jesus Christ. And he says, even your own prophets warned that if you reject this message, you're rejecting God. That's pretty serious for the Jews. It's a pretty serious statement, pretty serious warning. Beginning in verse 40, he says, "Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come unto you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. I work a work in your days, a work which will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." Paul was declaring it to them. Yet they rejected it. The Jews rejected it. And so Paul then in verses 42 through 49 says, "Behold, I turn to the Gentiles." Now, the Gentiles that were listening obviously had great interest. In fact, it goes on to say in the text that they wanted to hear more. They begged Paul to speak to them more. And Paul does that very thing. For it says, beginning in verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold, saying, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you shall be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all of the region. But the Jews, those old Jews, sorry fellows that they were, stirred up trouble. We've been studying in the book of Revelation that the conquering of Jesus as he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ is followed by persecution. And you see that exact event taking place in this text. The Jews stirred up trouble, and they were expelled or forced to leave the very area, even though there were disciples that they left behind, specifically among the Gentiles, according to verse 52, who were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. God was accomplishing his work. They go on then to Iconium, and once again, as is their custom, according to the 14th chapter, verse 1, they go in to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and the Greeks, believed. But once again, as they begin to preach the gospel of Christ, people are receiving the truth, they're responding to the truth. The Jews stir up trouble here too. They poison the mind of the Gentiles against Paul and Silas, and even against the saints. Paul and Barnabas stay there a long time, speaking boldly, performing signs and wonders. And the city is divided into two. The division in regard to the unbelieving Greeks, Jews, and rulers, among those who are accepting the truth and believing the truth, were then saying that they were obedient to the gospel. But those that didn't believe, they wanted to get the authorities to take Paul and Barnabas outside the city and stone them to death. Sides were being taken, some for, some against. But Paul made them aware, Paul was made aware of the plot rather, and he leaves to preach in another area. And so then he leaves to go to Lystra. As he enters into Lystra, he begins preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul heals a lame man from his birth, gives him the strength to walk, and the crowd sees this, and they begin to speak in the Iconian language that Barnabas was Jupiter and Paul was Mercury. Even the priest of Zeus wanted to give an offering at their temple for these two men, Barnabas and Paul, the proclaimers of the truth. Paul and Barnabas, realizing what was going on, begin to rip their clothes and say, "We are but men like you." They weren't gods. Preached the truth of the living God, scarcely refrained them from the sacrifices that they were trying to offer. And yet the unbelieving Jews follow, according to verse 19 of the 14th chapter, persuading the multitude that they should take Paul outside the city and stone him. It's amazing to me the fickleness of people. How that people can at one minute want to worship Paul as a god and the very next minute want to stone him to death. And so they stone him and they leave him for dead. Paul and Barnabas then, though not killed, Paul arises, he goes back into the city, and he departs the next day. They continue on their way to preach in the city of Derbe as they then bring their first missionary journey to a completion in regard to the course that they were taking, and they taught many. And as they taught many, they began to return from which they came, and they returned preaching and teaching, confirming the souls of the saints and encouraging them to continue in the faith. Preaching that they must, by faith, enter into the kingdom of God, even though they must face much tribulation. Paul understood that. And so must we. As they went on their way, they began appointing elders in every city, praying and fasting, commanding them to God. Returning then to Antioch of Syria, verses 24 through 28 of the 14th chapter, they passed on through Pisidia. They came through Pamphylia, preaching in Perga, going down to Attalia, and they sailed then back to Antioch of Syria. They were commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled as they brought this journey to its end. And in verse 27 of the 14th chapter, it says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." What a glorious ending in regard to this first missionary journey. This first missionary journey is profound in regard to the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet, when we look at part of it, it seems like it was a failure. But it was not. We understand in regard to the events of this first journey that not everyone accepted. In fact, there were some that were quite opposed, even so much so that they stoned Paul at one point. But the church at Antioch appreciated the work that these men had done, the sacrifices that they had made. They had walked over 2,000 miles by foot. This didn't happen in a short period of time. They didn't jump on a plane and fly over to the island. They had to ride a boat, and then they had to walk across the island, and then they rode another boat and walked across Asia where they preached. What a journey it was. But I want to suggest to you that there were some transitions that took place. There were some things, there were some changes that were made that were absolutely necessary for them to make. First and foremost, there was a transition between the primary recipients of the gospel were the Jews, to now Paul focusing upon the preaching of the gospel of the Gentiles. What praise the church at Antioch gave to these two men for doing that. The Gentiles, too, then could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ as they rehearsed all that they had done among the Gentiles. Saul was now known as Paul, the preacher to the Gentiles. He was not Saul of Tarsus anymore. He was Paul, the proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the leadership went from Barnabas to Saul. I kind of wonder, as you stand in the background, thinking about old Barnabas, how did Barnabas feel? There's no doubt he had to see the shift. He had to see the change. Did he get a little upset? Kind of makes me wonder if maybe old John Mark didn't get a little bit offended in regard to his own prejudiced mindsets and say, you know, if Paul's going to take all the glory, then I'm getting out of here. I don't know. That's speculation on my part. You can take it or leave it. But sometimes I think we need to realize that it's not about Saul. It's not about Paul. It's not about Barnabas. It's not about John Mark. It was about the Holy Spirit who called these men, capable men, to do the work that God wanted them to do. So it is in regard to ourselves. You know, there are changes that we have in our lives. I mentioned some of those things in the bulletin, and I encourage you to read what I had to say about that. It's a heartfelt thought in my mind in regard to my own father. Changes that need to take place. Oftentimes we don't make those changes, and because we don't make those changes, they cause certain consequences to come upon us. All of us have changes in our lives. Paul saw change, even in regard to the direction of the gospel of Christ. It was changed. I certainly have seen changes in my life. And one of the greatest changes that we could make is we denounce the world in which we are living, the life that we are living that is filled with sin, and repent of those sins and come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, and you're willing to stand before others and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's your confession, confession of faith. And be baptized for the remission of your sins this morning, that can happen. And that will make a huge change in your life. It is no longer about self. It is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is no longer about serving self. The old Saul of Tarsus is gone. The Apostle Paul is the proclaimer of truth. It helps us to appreciate the fact that the grace of God had the power to save somebody like Saul, who murdered people, who locked people up in prison, who gave hearty agreement to the death of somebody like the martyr Stephen in Acts the 7th chapter. If he can do that for Saul of Tarsus, he can do that for you. By grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, but as a gift of God. Don't reject the gift of God. He loves you. Maybe you are a Christian and you failed in your Christian responsibilities. You haven't been living the way that you should. Fact is, you can't deceive anybody. The truth of the matter is, you need to realize that your life is not in harmony with God, that you need to change. Get right with the Lord. He still loves you. And the blood of Jesus Christ can still cleanse you of your sins if you truly repent and come back to Him. And so we're here this morning, not to cast stones, but to encourage you. Get right with the Lord. If you're struggling or facing challenges in your life and you need the prayers of the saints, let them know that. Communicate that. But brethren, when we hear about those that are struggling with their faith, we have a responsibility not just to pray for them, not just to encourage them and support them, but we must never, ever use that against them. Trust and confidence is something that is important. And if people trust us and confidently come to us to talk to us about the issues of life that they struggle with, we have a responsibility to help them and not hurt them. I hope you'll think about these things. So if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ this morning, you have an opportunity. Dwight tells me that water's hot. he'd been fetching that water in that baptistry, and it's hot. We'll baptize you for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian and we can help you, pray for you, encourage you, we're here to help you for that reason. As together we stand as we sing this song of invitation.